Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
Good evening, church. It's good to be with you, and I'd like to start by thanking the elders for asking me to come and fill in. It's been a while since I've preached, and this is the first sermon that I've preached since I've had to raise two toddlers, and so as long as I come across coherent, I'll call this a win. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 32. In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob is coming home. And when he left home, he had nothing to his name. He didn't have anything. In fact, when he left, he had to sleep on the ground and have a stone for a pillow. But he came back what I would think any of us would call a successful man. He had a large family of wives and many children. He had a large amount of livestock, which was how wealth was understood at the time. But in chapter 32, Jacob is sitting at the edge of a river, probably at one of the lowest points in his life up to this point. He has just sent his family away and divided them in to two different camps across the river. And Jacob did this. He put his family in two different camps because he figured when one of them gets attacked and dies, at least half of his family will survive. And the reason that Jacob is worried that his family is going to be attacked and killed is because he's heard that his brother Esau is going to come greet him. And his brother Esau is coming with 400 men. Now, the last time Jacob talked to Esau, that also was not a very pleasant experience for Jacob. Esau had said that he was going to kill Jacob the moment that their elderly father Isaac died. And so Jacob ran away before Esau made good on that promise. So now, even though Jacob is successful, has a big family, has many riches, his brother is coming with 400 men. And the last time that he had talked to his brother vowed to kill him. So Jacob sits on the other side of this river, and it turns to night, and as he's sitting there, an unknown man comes and starts wrestling with Jacob. It's a very odd thing that just happens in Scripture. And so Jacob just starts wrestling this unknown man all night. They wrestle to a standstill, or a stalemate. Jacob's thigh is dislocated in the wrestling, but Jacob gets this man into a lock and holds on to this man. And I guess as you do, if you wrestle strange men in the night, after you get them into a lock, you ask them for a blessing. And it says in verse 26 of Genesis 32, the man said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" That's a really interesting question that this man asks Jacob. Because really, this is the question that has been chasing Jacob since he left his father's house. And since all those things that have led up to him confronting his brother anew, because it's the whole reason that he's in a mess with his brother Esau. Because earlier, when his aged father, Isaac, was blind and was preparing to bless his older brother Esau, Rebekah, their mother, had Jacob put on goat skins on his arms and make a meal and go to their father who was blind and essentially take the blessing that Isaac intended for Esau and have Isaac bless Jacob instead. And when Jacob went into the tent of his father who was blind and he feels on his arms and Isaac's not quite convinced that it's the man that he intends to bless, Isaac asks Jacob in chapter 27 and verse 19, Isaac asked Jacob who he is, and Jacob said to his father, "I am your oldest son, Esau." And now this man asked Jacob the same question, "What is your name?" In the ancient world, a name was more than just sounds or words or a combination of sounds that sounded nice. Names were deeply important to ancient people. They linked you to your identity, who you really were. And so the question that's posed, "What is your name?" is not, "What are you called by?" But it's more akin to the question, "Who are you?" Who are you? I think that's a question that troubles many of us today, now. Our culture is obsessed with living your authentic life, with who are you? And we have various mantras that we have in our culture today. You do you. But it's also surprising that in an age where we're told to you do you, how few of us actually know who you is. Like how many, especially children, don't know who they are. They get confused. They don't even know what gender they are. They don't even know what they're supposed to be doing in the world. And it's not just children, it's older people too. Sometimes we feel adrift in life and we don't know who we're supposed to be. And maybe our mistakes catch up with us like Jacob, and we're sitting on a river wondering, how did it get to this point? And we're asked the question, who are you? What is your name? In another story, a little bit later, in the Gospel of John, there's another man sitting by a body of water. This time, it's the Sea of Galilee, and it's the Apostle Peter. And he's not so much in as deep of a place where Jacob was, but a time of uncertainty, especially for Peter. Jesus has been resurrected, and that was a good thing, but Jesus is having been resurrected, and Peter has seen the risen Jesus. Jesus is doing these appearing and disappearing. Jesus isn't there all the time. He's coming, he's appearing before people, and then he's disappearing. And so it seems at some point, Peter and some of the other apostles go up to the Sea of Galilee, and they're trying to figure out maybe what to do next. They know that Jesus has resurrected, but they don't quite know what to do now. And so it seems like, and this is at the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 21, it seems like Peter and John and some of the other apostles decide, well, if we don't know what to do, we'll go back to something that we understand, which is fishing. And so this night, they go out in their boat and they start fishing. Not a lot makes sense to them, or maybe they can't quite figure things out, but at least they know fishing. And they fish all night, and they don't catch anything. And then, as day breaks, an unknown man from the shore calls out to them, says, "Have you caught anything?" And they say, "No, we haven't caught anything." And so the man calls out, "Well, cast your nets on the right side of your boat." And when they cast the nets on the right side of the boat, the nets are suddenly filled with fish. And Peter and John immediately recognize that the man who was on the shore was their Lord and Savior, the risen Jesus Christ. And Peter is so anxious to go and see Jesus that he just throws on his coat and he swims to the shore and leaves the other apostles in the boat to carry in the fish. And then Jesus is there on the beach making breakfast, and they eat breakfast together, and it's this wonderful moment, human moment, that these apostles get to have with Jesus. And then after breakfast, Jesus has a conversation with Peter. And Jesus says, "Ask Peter, do you love me?" And Peter answers, "I do love you." And Jesus asks again, or Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And then Jesus asks again, "Do you love me?" And Peter answers again, "You know I love you." Or he answered the second time is, "I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And then a third time, Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter answers, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, this recurrence of three questions to Peter may be related back to the time when Peter denied Jesus three times. And maybe that's part of what's making Peter feel so uncertain. Even though Jesus has risen from the dead, Peter has this unresolved guilt or conflict of what he did when Jesus was put on trial and crucified. Peter's denial of Christ three times hung in the air unspoken. And here, in maybe an act of redemption for Peter, Jesus asked three times, "Do you love me?" And each time, Peter answers. And maybe by the third time, Peter gets a little flummoxed. He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Now, "feed my sheep" is an interesting statement by Jesus. Jesus, maybe this is why, you know, Peter and John and the other apostles are fishing, waiting to figure out what to do next. And now Jesus is giving Peter direction and purpose in life. Peter is no longer to be in limbo, but Peter has a job to do. And in the midst of this great and holy moment between Peter and Jesus, instead of Peter taking "feed my sheep" as the moment to like start moving, instead Peter looks over to another disciple, and the context seems to mean that it's John. And Peter looks over to John and he asks, "Lord, what will happen to him? What about him?" And Jesus says, "What does it matter to you? You follow me." You know, it's interesting that in this moment where Peter is finally given maybe what he needs, purpose and direction, by the person that most knows what Peter should be doing, after Peter receives these instructions, this direction in his life, Peter becomes concerned about somebody else. Peter's wondering, well, what about him? Not thinking about his own purpose. And Jesus' answer is, what concern is it to you what his purpose is? I've given you a purpose. You know, we each have a unique calling that Jesus has called us to. And Jesus invites us to our true selves. He invites us to step into and up to the great work that he has specifically designed and given to each and every one of us. And he hasn't given each and every one of us the exact same things to do. As Paul puts it in the Corinthian letter, that he's given many members in the body of Christ, and they do different things. And that's how God designed it. And yet, how often do we get sidetracked or distracted or hung up on how different somebody else's path in life is than our own? How we're not blessed the same way as somebody else. How we don't have the same opportunities as somebody else. And how we're not like this other person that we wish we were like. And so instead of taking the direction that Jesus gives us, we instead ask the wrong questions. What about her? What about him? What about them? What about those people over there? What are you going to do about that, Jesus? When Jesus is calling us to individually follow him. We've all been given something different, and we're never going to live our true lives, we're never going to live true to ourselves, the selves that we've been given by God, the way God made us, if we spend our time comparing ourselves to other people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 11, Paul is talking about how other people compare him to other apostles or other people who say different things than Paul. And Paul says, we dare not classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Paul is saying, if you start getting into this mindset of comparing yourself with somebody else, your reference point is not where it should be. And you do that without understanding. At another point, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That is the standard by which we should compare ourselves. Not with what somebody else is doing, not with how well somebody else is doing in their life or how we imagine they're doing in their life. But and we foolishly compare ourselves and with each other. When we do that, it is unwise. There are many proverbs that say various similar things in the Bible. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30, it says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. And really, that's what it is when we start concerning ourselves with other people's lives, other people's blessings, other people's talents. We are envious. And envy will only lead to the rottenness of our bones. In Job chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, resentment kills a fool, and envy slays the simple. We should avoid envy and resentment and bitterness toward what God has given someone else. And we should instead look to what God has given us individually and live according to what he has given us and given us to do. How much life do we lose and how much time do we lose when we endlessly measure and compare and yearn for things that were given to those around us, instead of accepting and being grateful for what we have been given by our God? When we're jealous of what someone else has, the talents that they have, the money that they have, the family that they were born into, or we're jealous of who someone else is, that they seem to have a better body than us, that they seem to have more friends than us, that they seem to be more successful than us. Well, that's a struggle that we need to overcome. A struggle, perhaps like Jacob. You know, it's interesting that in the story of Jacob wrestling the man, it is this idea of wrestling, struggle. struggle for who Jacob really is and letting go of who Jacob is not. I don't know if you've considered this, thinking about the life of Jacob, but Jacob was promised everything that he received from the beginning. Before he was born, Rebecca inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided, and one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." God had already promised to Jacob great things before he was even born. And so if you take God at his word, Jacob did not need to con his brother or his father out of their birthright. Jacob did not need to be deceitful to get the things that were Esau's. Jacob did not need to live a life of deceit in order to be blessed by God. He did not have to pretend to be his brother. And he didn't need to live half of his life on the run worrying about when his brother would catch up with him. Jacob could have instead lived by faith. And it seems he needed to have something happen to him to make him struggle with who he actually was and who he was in the grand scheme of God's plans for him. And so he comes to a point where all his deceit comes to a head and he can't avoid it anymore. And he has to face all the envy, jealousy, lying, and deception that has gotten him to this point where he has considered that he's going to lose half of his family. The man asked him, "What is your name?" You know, we've all been shaped by the mistakes that we've made. When we didn't live up to the life that God gave us to live. And just like Jacob, we can't turn back the clock. We can't turn back and say, oh, well, we can't erase the things that we did before. Jacob couldn't go back and not steal from his brother. He couldn't go back and not deceive his father. In fact, what Jacob has to do in this moment when he's wrestling with this man is embrace his story, warts and all. You don't have to be proud of your flaws, of your mistakes, of your sins, but you need to claim it. It needs to be a part of your story. You need to face your past. And you know, facing your past, when it's full of warts and things that you're ashamed of, it is very much like a struggle. We even use metaphors of struggle to talk about these things, like grappling with our past, struggling with what happened to us before. And so Jacob is doing physically what we talk about metaphorically all the time. He's struggling with his past, grappling with who he is and who he was. What you've done, how it shaped you, even your mistakes, is just as much a part of you as the good parts of you, the parts when you did what was right. And so it's not so much just struggling with your past, but what you could have been. You know, do you feel that sometimes? You think about the opportunities that God gave you that you missed because you didn't take them, because you were sinning, because of something else, and now that opportunity is past. And sometimes it's hard for us to forgive ourselves for those missed opportunities that God gave us, for misusing the talents that he's given us. But until we come to terms with our own history, the good, the bad, and everything in between, we're not going to live up to what God intends for us. You can't just ignore the bad and pretend that it didn't happen. That, in a sense, maybe that's what Jacob had been doing for many years. Pretending like, well, Esau is a problem that I don't have to worry about. But all of a sudden, Esau is the problem. And, you know, trying to live in this idea of like, well, I can just pretend that my past doesn't affect me is just as much a deception as trying to live someone else's life. Pretending to be living a life of someone who never made mistakes and never made bad choices, that's just as untrue as any other mistake or life that we have. It's only when we embrace our individual stories, our individual histories, our past, that we can begin to answer this question of who am I? And it's at that point where God can start to work in our lives the way that he means for our lives to be lived. Do you wish that you were someone else? That you had a different family? That you had the abilities of someone else rather than the ones that you have? Do you wish that you had a different body than the one that God gave you? Do you wish you had more riches than you have? What is that to you? Others have their paths, and you have your path. And we all have our limits, and things that we aren't, and people that we aren't. And maybe that's why Jesus said that we need to love our neighbors as ourselves. Because how can we begin to love someone else and what they have until we can truly accept what we have and not be envious of what they have? So there's this moment at the side of the river. The sun is rising. The angel asks Jacob, "What is your name?" And Jacob says, "Jacob." And it's almost like at that point, all the struggle that Jacob has pointed up to this point, Jacob struggled with his brother, his father-in-law, now with God. Jacob is a scrappy man. And he has this man in a lock, and even this isn't really a victory because they're at a stalemate. Jacob is finally broken and done with struggling and done with lying. And when the man asks, "What is your name?" Jacob is ready to be Jacob. And it's at that moment that God pulls Jacob into his divine destiny to be the father of a nation, the nation of Israel. Because after Jacob says he's Jacob, he changes his name. The man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." It's as if this whole episode, as Jacob struggles with God, is God saying, "Are you ready to be you? Because we have a lot of work to do, Jacob. Are you ready to be Jacob? Because I don't need you to be Jacob, I need you to be Israel." Paul said that we work out our own salvation. You know, this wasn't an easy struggle for Jacob. Jacob lived with an out-of-place thigh for the rest of his life after this struggle. But Jacob became who he was meant to be. It's never easy for any of us to truly come to grips or contentment with who we are, especially the worst parts of us. But it's something we have to do. It's something we have to work out. Just as Jacob struggled, we have to struggle as well. Have you known the people who live according to what other people expect of them? Or have you known people who live with crippling guilt? How can I ever move past this thing that I did in my past? Or have you known people who try to pretend that their bad past never happened? Or maybe you're one of those people. Maybe you've lived your life up to this point not living your life. Instead, you've paid attention to the lies or the dissonance around everyone telling you what you're supposed to be, what, and God is calling you to instead answer the question, what is your name? Or have you been obsessed with what other people do and what other people have been given? And you've been asking the question, well, what about him? What about her? The answer to you is the same that Jesus answered Peter. What is it to you about them? You follow me. And that is the lesson. If you need to follow Jesus to find your true self, we offer this time at the end of this sermon. If you need to be baptized into the name of Jesus, or you need the prayers of this congregation, if we can help you and assist you in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.